This morning, if you have your Bibles, we're turning to the book of John. John chapter 16 is where we'll find ourselves. And today, what we're going to be doing is we're going to be looking at another part of the ministry or the works of that of the Holy Spirit. And today, what we're going to do is we're going to look at how the Holy Spirit convicts and the purpose of the Holy Spirit in that of his convicting. Last week, we looked at the indwelling of the Spirit and how we talked about how there was evidences of that of a life of a believer. We're going to call ourselves a believer. Then there ought to be evidences that we are a believer. There ought to be fruit that's being produced. There ought to be things that are different about us than that of the world, because the Spirit has never came into anyone and left them just the way he found them. He's always changed them, because it says that we are new creatures. The old has become new. And so life should be different for that of a believer that has the indwelling Spirit. And so this morning, as we go to John, we're going to be in John chapter 16. And I'm going to read verses 7 through 11. And then what we'll do is we'll go through and we'll look and see what Jesus had to say about that of the convicting power or the purpose of the Spirit of God in his conviction. So if you have found your space, let's stand for the reverence reading God's word if you can. And then we'll begin reading. The Bible says in John chapter 16 and verse 7, "Nevertheless," mine's in red letters. I don't know if you got a special Bible or not. Mine's extra special, so therefore Jesus is speaking. I'm just letting you know. "But nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. And of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged." Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. Father, we thank you for the truthfulness that is found within your word, the absolute truth. And so, Father, may we be a people that have come today with listening ears. Lord, we have worshiped. We have allowed the word, the worship, to be able to till up that soil. And now, Lord, may the seed be received. And then, Lord, I pray, Lord, may we see growth take place within that of our lives. Father, I pray, Lord, as we leave today, Lord, may we be a people that truly do shine for you. Lord, we are ones that sow the word. Lord, we are salt and light to that of a world that is in great need. And Lord, just be with us today as we walk through your word. And all these things we ask in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. One of the main truths today that we would want to look at is this: the Holy Spirit exposes our true condition. And think of the words there. It exposes the true condition that we have before God, so that sinners will repent and believers will walk in holiness. I'll say it again. One of the main truths that we want to take from today is that the Holy Spirit exposes, and I like that word. That's a word you need to be thinking through. Exposes our true condition. Not our true condition before other people, not our true condition before that of the people that we like to compare ourselves with. No, he exposes our true condition before a holy God, so that sinners will repent and so believers will walk in holiness. What we do is we find ourselves dropping right in the middle of a conversation. Jesus is preparing his disciples for his departure. Soon, very soon, Jesus is going to be crucified, Jesus is going to be buried, and Jesus is going to resurrect himself from the dead. Since John chapter 12 and verse 26, I don't know if you like this or not. I just pause for a second. I love to be able to take like a graph and be able to look at the whole book, like the whole book of John, and be able to see that, okay, John chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3 deals with this. John chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 6 deals with this. It helps me be able to have a better understanding of the flow of the book. And so in John chapter 12, around verse 26, all the way through chapter 17, Jesus is pouring into the 12, at least the 11. To them, His leaving feels like loss. It feels like they're losing everything they had. And Jesus, he knows though, by his leaving, it is all gain. And we see that take place in verse 7 because he says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's expedient for you that I go away." And what he's saying there is he's saying with that word expedient, what it means that it's beneficial. He's telling these disciples, he's saying, listen, I want you to know, and remember, he is one that would know the heart of man. And he's saying, listen, it's going to be a beneficial thing. It's profitable. It's advantageous for me to go. It wasn't that Jesus ever lied. That's not what he's saying when he's saying, I tell you the truth. All he's trying to do is just calm the nerves of the disciples. Because remember, up until this time, they've seen Jesus do miracles. They've seen Jesus heal people. They've seen Jesus do all these things. And you ready? And they've seen him rebuke the religious leaders. And they're following this man. They're following Jesus. And now this man that they're following, that they was hoping was going to set up an earthly kingdom, he's now looking at him and saying, listen, I got to go. I must go. Jesus knew that what he was saying to them, just as he's saying to you and I today, it is a very hard saying. It's a very hard thing to understand. The disciples could not imagine how losing Jesus physically could possibly be any good. But Jesus says these words, if I do not go, the Comforter will not come. And if I go, I will, and I love the promise there, I will send him, the Comforter, the Spirit of God, unto you. Jesus beside them was good, y'all. But the Spirit that was going to be within them would be better. I'll say it again. And I'm not making light or small of Jesus. All I'm saying here in a minute, I'll show you. Jesus beside them, being beside them, is a good thing. But the Spirit that will later reside within them, it is going to be a better thing. Jesus, this goes right along with the sermon from last week. Concerning the indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit, Jesus tells his disciples, it is to your advantage that I go away. To them, that must have sounded unbelievable, like we said. What? How could losing Jesus ever be better than having him physically standing beside them? But think about it for a second. Jesus explains that his departure was necessary because of what God had already put into order. It was necessary because of the cross. It was necessary because of the resurrection, because of the ascension up into heaven in Acts chapter 1, and then of the sending of the Spirit that all connected to God's redemptive plan. All the way back in Genesis chapter 3, and before that, God already had a plan on how he was going to redeem mankind. In Genesis chapter 3, we're reminded that it was the crushing of that serpent's head that we would see later on after Jesus, in the latter part of the book of John, that he did do that through that of the death on the cross. While Jesus ministered on earth in the flesh, he could stand physically in one place at one time. But listen, church, but through his death, his resurrection, and his ascension, he could send the Holy Spirit to minister throughout the entire world. Jesus calls him the helper here. He calls him the paraclete. A word that carries the idea of one who comes alongside to help, one that comes alongside to comfort, to strengthen, to encourage, to be an advocate. In the ancient world, it was often used of someone who stood beside another in a court of law to offer aid or a defense. And for you and I today as a believer, that's who the Spirit of God is to us. But that's not what he's talking about here. When you read in this passage, what we find interesting here is that in this passage today, the Holy Spirit is presented in a different courtroom role. Before he becomes the advocate for the believer, he first acts as the prosecutor of the world. He exposes, notice this in the passage, he exposes sin singular. He exposes sin singular. He brings conviction. He reveals mankind's true condition. Remember, that goes all the way back to the beginning before a holy God. Yet the same Spirit who convicts sinners is the same Spirit who comforts and guides and strengthens and sanctifies God's children today. Jesus was telling his disciples that while his physical presence with them was ending, the powerful ministry of the Holy Spirit with them is about to begin. Pause real quick, all right? If you take your Bibles, you go to Acts chapter 1. I'll show you as he was speaking to his disciples right before he did ascend into heaven. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, the Bible says this, and he's speaking to that of the disciples, "But you shall receive power, and after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, in Judea, and in Samaria, and into the uttermost parts of the earth." The only way that's possible is by the power of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The only way that's possible for you and I today is by the power of the Spirit of God living through us to enable us to do the very thing that he's come to do to this world, and that is to convict the world of their sin. Through the Spirit, Christ now convicts hearts everywhere, church. He draws sinners everywhere. He indwells believers everywhere and continually sanctifies his church daily. The Spirit who comforts believers, and the pastor gets that one next week in verses 12 through 15, is one that convicts the world today in verses 8 through 11. Convict, we'll see in a moment, is a conviction that, no, not making you feel bad, but reminding you that without Christ, you're dead. Without Christ, you're a dead sinner, because the wages of sin is death. Without placing your belief in Jesus Christ, all is none. You must be born again. And the Spirit has sent to his disciples, the Spirit was sent to the disciples for the disciples to be empowered to be messengers to the world, just as you and I have been called to be messengers into the world. Charles Spurgeon, I like reading and listening to him. Charles Spurgeon observed that the disciples themselves were completely inadequate for the task before them, and so are you and I. Fishermen with no worldly power or influence. Think about it. Just a bunch of fishermen. Yet, they would turn the world upside down because the Spirit was coming. The salvation of souls never depends on the persuasiveness of this preacher. It never should be the persuasiveness of any preacher. It should depend on that of the power of the Spirit of God, and the power of the Spirit of God alone. That's why I told one time, in my ignorance, I was in seminary, and so I told my professor, I said, "Listen, when I get done preaching, I'm just going to say yes and amen, and it's time to go." And he goes, "No, you're not." He says, "Shame on you. When the word of God is preached, there ought to be a moment for a time for response. There ought to be a time for response. Because listen, ready? Whether you come forward or not, you're still responding by the way that you respond in your pew. There's still a response that's given. And what happens is the Holy Spirit convicts all mankind, because God has not left himself without a witness. There is still a witness through creation, conscience, and the truth of his word. God continually testifies to his existence and man's accountability. Man is accountable to that of God. Yet creation can only reveal that there is a God. We're reminded of that in like Psalm 19 verses 1 through 4. And that is where God says that he reveals himself in a general way to all mankind through his creation. We're reminded in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 20, that he says that there'll be a time where no man is with an excuse, because God has revealed himself to all men. But it cannot be by the creation only that salvation takes place. And we're reminded of that in Psalm chapter 19, when you get to verse 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. There must be the speaking of the word of God. The word of God must be spoke. The gospel must be shared, because it's the gospel that changes lives. That is why God sent his son, gave us his word, and commissioned his church. The Spirit uses believers proclaiming the gospel to bring sinners face to face with Christ. Creation may tell a man that there's a creator, but church, listen to me, but it's only the gospel that can tell them there is a Savior. It is only the gospel. It is the gospel that puts people in a position that they're either saved or they're lost. And what we find here, when you get to verse 8, Jesus is telling the disciples, he says, and when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin. The word translated there, reprove, I would like for you to think through it for a second, because I don't sit around reprove you. No, but listen to me. A good definition, something that may help you understand what the Spirit of God is going to do, he's going to expose. It's an exposing. It's a bring to light. It's a proven guilty. It's a convincing. It's refuting. And it's to uncover what is hidden. And church, just like it was last week, this is courtroom language. The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, is the divine prosecutor. He's not there to destroy. He is there to rescue. But he's going to expose. When I was a kid, I was in elementary school. I didn't like eating the green beans. They didn't taste too good to me. They weren't my mama's green beans. And so what I would do is I would, of course, drink the milk. And I can remember when chocolate milk was introduced into the public school system. That was the best day of my life. And so Promised Land milk, it's the best. We've proved that last night. And so anyway, so in that, as I'm sitting there, me and my buddies, we decided we know how we don't have to eat the green beans, because they would check our plate. They wouldn't let us throw things away. You had to eat. You had to eat it all. Much different than today, I know. And so what I would do is I would empty my milk carton, and as I'd empty my milk carton, we'd put the green beans in the milk carton. And then what you'd do is you'd flatten the milk carton, and you'd pretend like the milk carton's empty. That worked for one day. Because what had happened was, is then they started picking up the milk carton, and the milk carton's heavy. There's nothing worse than eating green beans out of a milk carton. I'm just going to remind you. But it was hidden until it was exposed. And when it was exposed, I promise you, it was nasty. Those green beans, they were not good coming out of that milk carton. And what happens is when you see Jesus speaking here, what he's telling you and me is he's telling you and I, he's saying, listen, the Spirit of God, while yes, he is the comforter, yes, he is the one that's going to come alongside, yes, he is the one, at this moment here, he is the one that is the prosecutor. He is the one that convicts the world. Notice that Jesus says the Spirit will convict. He will expose, he will bring to light, he will prove that you're guilty. And he's going to do it for the world. In John's gospel, the world is humanity in rebellion against God. Jews and Gentiles alike, they're all in rebellion. All men are in rebellion until they come into that of the submission of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit's convicting work reaches every kind of person. That's why in Romans chapter 1, no man will be able to stand before God and give an excuse. Every man is seen, every man is heard. Every man, and you will not be able to give an excuse as to why you have not. Take your Bibles, go to John chapter 3. In John chapter 3, we'll read past John 3:16. Y'all got that one down, Pat. But in John chapter 3, verse 18, notice what he says here. He that believeth on me, on him, is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. And you are. See, that's the condemnation. When you and I, we are born, we are condemned. We're born sinners in need of a Savior. We're born sinners in need of a Savior. And I know those babies are cute. I know those babies are lovable, but I will tell you they're sinful. Because I promise you, I didn't teach my kids how to be selfish. I didn't teach them how to lie. I didn't teach them, you ready? They're born sinners in need of a Savior. And what happens here is he says, so that whatsoever believe, no, let me go back to 18. Believe not is condemned already, because he that not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is coming to the world. It exposes y'all. And men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. The Spirit of God exposes, shines a light. And when the light is shown, it's like when you go into your kid's bedroom and you flip on the light, they can tell you it's clean. When you flip the light on, that's when it all comes unglued, because the light exposes what was in the darkness. Same takes place within that of a believer's life. When the gospel is presented to an individual, and the gospel they're told about the fact that unless you place your faith in the one that came, died, and rose again. Listen, it is then when the gospel is presented to them that we are trying to do what? We're trying to shine a light. 2 Corinthians 4:4 said it's the God of this world, the little G-O-D. The God of this world has blinded the eyes of the unbeliever. So what should your job and my job be as a messenger of the Spirit of God? We ought to be someone that is doing what? Shining that light. I don't know if y'all have ever been around someone in the morning that is morning types of people, but I traveled with someone one time to Snowbird, and they love to turn the light on at 4 o'clock in the morning. Makes no sense to me, and they said it was a little light. But I promise you, a little tiny flashlight in a very dark room, you light that baby up and the whole world, and you're like, what in the world have you done? That's the Spirit of God. And he says, and man loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light. So therefore, what has to happen? There has to be a drawing lest his deeds should be reproved. This conviction is broader, church, than an emotional feeling of guilt. Listen to me. We've got too much emotion involved in it. And what happens is many times we become emotional. It's in our emotions that we submit, or we think we submit, and only to the point is that we're really just sorry. We're not really repentful of what we've done. Repenting means that to repent and turn away from. The Spirit of God comes in. The Spirit of God does what? Regenerates. The Spirit of God makes new. It doesn't leave it the way it was. And what happens is here, is he says it's more than just an emotional feeling of guilt. The Spirit pulls back the curtain and exposes reality. And y'all, when you open up the curtain, things get real. Reality is seen. The sinner says, I'm fine. But the Spirit says, no, you're not. The religious person says, I'm righteous. We have a lot of that. And the Spirit says, no, you're not. The world says there is no judgment. And the Spirit says, yes, there is. Because what happens is he says in the latter part of that verse 8 of John, he says, and of judgment. And what we have to realize is that the Spirit of God, he's come into this world to convict the world. Why? Because this world, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, tells us that we are children of disobedience. We're being governed by the prince of the air. Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 12 reminds me and reminds you that there's none righteous, no, not one. None seek after God. That is why we should be proclaimers of the message. People's not seeking after God. What we must do is we must proclaim the good news. He's called us to be proclaimers. He's called us to be witnesses in that of the world that is around us. But we're proclaiming not our opinions. We're proclaiming the good news. What happens is by us proclaiming, reminding people, no, you're not righteous. No, 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 you're a child of disobedience. No, you're blinded by the God of this world. What we have to remind them is that there is one that has come to save. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, the unbeliever doesn't receive the things of God, for they are foolishness to him. Can't understand because they are only discerned by the Spirit. And so what does Jesus do? Jesus says, I must go. And by me going, I will send the Spirit. And by sending the Spirit, the prosecutor, I am coming to remind the world that you must be saved. You must be saved. When Jesus says that the Spirit will convict the world, church, listen, he is not saying the disciples themselves possess any of the power to convict hearts. We don't have that power. All we have is the indwelling of the Spirit. And as we speak the truth of God's word. We do it in love. We give answers to those that have questions. We share the truth of God's word. And we allow the word of God to be what changes their lives. If we convince and we're doing the convincing and we're doing the drawing and we're singing Just As I Am 13 times, the 13th time, finally someone moves, shame on us. The Spirit of God is more powerful than that. If the Spirit of God is convicting and the Spirit of God is drawing, then we ought to allow the Spirit of God to draw and the Spirit of God to convict as the Spirit of God wants to do so. But remind ourselves that we are usable vessels and we're to be the vessels that God wants to use in doing so. Rather, the Spirit of God will work through his witness, through the proclamation of the gospel, the proclaiming of the gospel, and through the truth of God's word. To do what? To expose the world's unbelief in Jesus Christ. Jesus begins here in John chapter 16, verse 9. He says, he convicts them of sin. Jesus begins with a sin singular. You ought to underline that. That's important. And it is a singular word. It's not plural. The root issue here is not, listen to me, church, it's not the fact that someone is a homosexual. It's not that someone is a liar. It's not the fact that someone's an adulterer. It's not the fact that someone's an alcoholic. It's not the fact that someone, the problem is they have a sin of unbelief. That's why when we go to these places, instead of trying to expose the sin that they're in, why don't we tell them about, I don't know, let's tell them about the God that died for them. And let it be the God, hey, let it be the God that died for them, the Spirit of God that's living within you, do the convicting within their life. And when it's the Spirit of God that does the conviction, it's a yes and an amen. I do believe that's why we have a lot of people in our churches today that have a false salvation, because we've had good preachers that know how to manipulate people to the altar. And then what we do is we lead them into a false salvation. And then we have people that are living a false life, a hypocritical life. When we didn't just allow the Spirit of God to move within their lives, believe that the power of the Spirit is enough. Every other sin flows from rejecting Christ. A person cannot be condemned merely because he lies, steals, lusts, or blasphemes. He's condemned because he rejects the only Savior who can forgive those sins. This is why Jesus said the Spirit would convict the world of sin. Before a sinner can be saved, church, he must understand that he's lost. He's got to understand he's lost. Before he can embrace a Savior, he must be able to see that there is a need of a Savior. I love the story in Acts. We're not going to turn there. If you'll just let, I'll give you the Scott Townsend version. But in Acts chapter 16 and verse 30, the jailer that very possibly is the same one that beat Paul and Silas before they put him into the prison. I don't know if you remember or not, but Paul and Silas, they cast a demon out of this woman. And because this woman was making these people money, they took Paul and Silas down to the main square and they beat the snot out of them. And then they put them into prison. The Bible says that at the midnight hour that Paul and Silas, they began to praise the Lord. They began to worship. And hey, ready? And things evidently got to rocking. I don't know. I know it makes us uncomfortable in our Baptist church, but I promise you that the Spirit of God must have been moving in that place. Why? The jail doors opened, the chains fell off. And at that moment, the jailer comes in. The jailer falls down at Paul's feet. And he says, he's getting ready to kill himself. And Paul says, no, don't kill yourself. Because if any prisoner left, then the jailer would be held responsible for the life of that person. And they would kill him. And Paul said these words, don't do that. We're all still here. The word all is there. And at that moment, the jailer asked these words. Because the jailer must have heard something going on in that prison, because Paul had a way. Even when Paul was in house arrest, tonight we'll see in Philemon how Onesimus would have been saved while the dude was in jail. While Paul was in jail, he was still sharing the gospel, church. And what happens is at that moment, the jailer asked those words, like many of us in this room may have asked at some time, or maybe we're asking today, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? This is what Paul said. I love it. Paul says, get your life right. Get your house in order. Get you on some good Sunday clothes and come on down to the church, because you can come down to the altar and the preacher can lead you to the Lord. Nonsense. Paul says, I know what you can do, jailer. Here's what you can do. Go get your... No. This is all he said. He says, repent. Repent. Repent of sins, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Repent of what sin? The sin of unbelief. Lord, I believe that you are who you say you are. I confess with my mouth that you are, you came, you died, you rose again. And Lord, I believe that you are who you say you are, and I place my faith in you. Says he went home, the evidence was there, his whole house got changed. You can go read it yourself. And what happens here is we see that it's the Spirit that is convicting the world. Someone once said, a low view of sin will always produce a low view of salvation. A low view of sin will always produce a low view of salvation. There is tremendous truth in that very statement. When we fail to see sin as God sees it, who cares how you see it? It doesn't matter if you want to rank your sin high, low. It doesn't matter. All that matters is how it is before God. And sin is sin. What happens is we fail to see sin as God sees it, and we will never fully appreciate the greatness of salvation because he provides it through who? Through that of Christ. One of the reasons the Holy Spirit convicts the world is because mankind naturally minimizes sin. They just do. We compare ourselves to others. We do that all the time. We excuse our behavior. Well, that's just how we were raised. We redefine what God has clearly condemned. We parade it in our streets today, church. Listen, we condone it on our social media platforms. We don't speak truth to that of the lives of our own family members. Why not? Is the Spirit of God not strong enough within your life? Do you not believe that the power of the Spirit of God can change your family member's life? If we have a small view of sin, we will have a small view of the cross. If we have a small view of our guilt, we'll have a small view of God's grace. And God's grace is good. John, the first chapter, is just grace upon grace. But when the Holy Spirit opens his eyes to the seriousness of our sin, only then can we truly understand the wonder of salvation through Jesus Christ. It's when the Spirit of God opens our eyes and we see what a wretch I am and how much I need a Savior. The Spirit exposes our rebellion. The Spirit exposes the guilt, the spiritual deadness, the inability to save ourselves, and this is why the conviction feels uncomfortable. May I remind you, church, no lost person should ever feel comfortable in South River Baptist churches on Sunday morning. Now, hang on a minute. You say, pause for a second, Pastor Scott. That sounds unfriendly. I didn't say we couldn't shake their hand. I didn't say we couldn't give them a hug. I wouldn't tell you that we couldn't get their names and tell them how much we love them, because we do love them. But when the pastor gets in the pulpit and the word of God is preached, thus says the Lord, there ought to be some uncomfortableness within the lost person's life and that of a believer's life. Uncomfortable is good. That means you don't believe that you're right, completely right, before that of the Lord. I'm reminded of a singer, his name is Brandon Lake. He would tell someone on a YouTube video that we ought to be mindful of Bubba in the back row of our church pews, because Bubba's lost, and we should never open up one of our church services with a song such as Holy, Holy, Holy. I would tell you that's the best song that we can open up with, to remind Bubba and to remind you and myself that we are not holy. Church, we need to be uncomfortable in the sin that we find ourselves in. When we look at the lost, if we sin without grief, we live in rebellion. This is a lost person, because Jesus is talking here. He's saying, listen, I'm going to reprove the world of sin. I'm going to reprove the lost. They live in rebellion without disturbance. They never tremble under conviction. And church, listen to me. That is not safety. That is danger. One of the most terrifying judgments God can ever give a sinner is to turn them over to a hardened heart. You say, Pastor, wait a minute. Is my heart hardened? No, because you just asked that question. But when it comes to a saved individual, what you and I need to understand is that we have a place in this as well. Last week, as we spoke about the indwelling of the Spirit, if the Spirit lives inside the believer, then conviction should be an ongoing reality in a Christian's life. No, I know, not condemnation. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about conviction. Conviction that causes us to be unsettled in our daily walk. I'll show you a place. Go to, if you want to go with me, I'm going to go to Psalms. Look what David says about this thing called sin. Psalm 32. Flipping with you. Psalm 32. Bless you. That's my ADD. I can do it. All right. So, Psalm 32. Watch what the Bible says. Now, this is David speaking about the sin that's in his life. David would have the temporary indwelling of the Spirit. This should too speak of you as a believer. He says, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all day long. He ate. His bones ached because of the sin that he had, that he had kept silent, that he was sitting on, that he had compacted down within his life. And he says, for day and night, thy hand was heavy upon me. That's the Spirit of God weighing heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. The place that sin has in a believer's life is none. Sin should not be ruling and reigning within a believer's life. And listen to me, church. What happens is he's showing us that, yes, Romans 8 verse 1 tells me that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But may I remind you that in Hebrews chapter 12 verse 6, it teaches me that God disciplines his children. So yeah, there's no condemnation, but there ought to be conviction. There ought to be conviction. A believer cannot comfortably coexist with unrepentant sin forever. You cannot. Not according to the Word of God. Not what I understand about that of the indwelling of the Spirit and what the Spirit does. The Spirit convicts when our words are wrong. The Spirit convicts when our attitudes become sinful. The Spirit convicts when pride begins to rise, because normally that's the issue with it all. Lust is entertained. Bitterness is harbored. We harbor bitterness within our lives because we're too doggone prideful to go to someone and just tell them, hey, I'm sorry. You're like, yeah, but pastor, you don't. No, I don't, I'm telling you, I'm speaking to you. Listen, the bitterness grows within our lives. And what happens is you ready? We just push back, and we're miserable. Then what happens is our worship begins to grow cold. We come into church, we're just numb. We go day after day after day. You ready? We hear songs, but you ready? There is no worship. Because our worship has become cold. The Spirit will not allow peace, church, with sin. There's no peace when there's sin. Adrian Rogers, now I don't know if you ever listened to that man. I love to listen to him, all right? And I'm not going to try to say it the way he said it, like in his tone, but I'm going to read a quote from him. Adrian Rogers, when I wrote this down, I could hear him saying it. I don't know if y'all listen to him, that man, that much, but the devil will try to make you feel guilty for no reason. You just kind of feel bad all over. It's vague and groundless. And church, that is accusation. That's what Satan does. He's an accuser. But listen to me, but conviction is this. Conviction is the Holy Spirit saying, like a good doctor, as he pushes on that sore spot. You know what I'm talking about? He's poking around on you, and then all of a sudden, ooh, yeah, right there it is, doc. Don't do that again. Oh. And this is where the problem is. He calls it by name because he wants you to confess it so that you can be cleansed. When was the last time you honestly just sit down? Oh, Lord, is there any unclean thought in my mind? Lord, is there any unconfessed sin? Lord, do I have any aughts with my brother? Lord, is there anything that's in my life that would not be righteous or seen righteous by that, good by your standard? Don't let the devil accuse you of sin that's been forgiven or of things you never done. Trust the Holy Spirit to convict you specifically so that you can deal with it and be done with it. I'm reminded in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, and 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, in verse 19, that he tells us, Paul tells us twice, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit by doing what? By having that unconfessed sin, that sin that you're being convicted of, and you're ready, but yet you would rather just continue to push back and grieve the Spirit. That conviction is actually evidence of what? Sonship. A person who claims Christ but feels no conviction whatsoever while living in continual rebellion has reason to examine whether they even truly belong to Christ or not. And so we see there in verse 9 of sin, because they believe not on me. But in verse 10, he speaks of the righteousness, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. He's going to convict them of the righteousness of Christ. This verse is not merely saying that righteousness exists. No, this verse is saying that the Spirit is going to convict the world that, get this, y'all, that Jesus was right all along. Jesus was right all along. The world, listen, the world condemned him as a blasphemer, as a fraud, as a criminal. But listen, the church, the Father vindicated him by raising him from the dead and receiving him into his glory at the right hand of the Father. It shows you and I that there is a path. The path is the path that Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one will ever come into the Father unless they go the way that I went. Unless they do what? You've got to die to self. I've got to die to self. I need to die to self because I need to understand that, you ready? In order for me to ever be able to get into heaven, my righteousness is no good. Blah. Paul would say in the book of Philippians, it's like dung. And so what we have to have is we have to have what Ephesians chapter 10, verse 19 would say, and that is that we must be covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. We must be washed in his blood. That's why we sing the song that we sing, because it's only by that of the covering of his blood that I can be found righteous and I can be able to enter into the kingdom of God. Hebrews 10:19 says, it's by the covering of his blood that I will enter in boldly into the throne of God, into that of his kingdom. Why am I going to enter in boldly? Not because of anything I've done, because everything that was done on the cross, everything that was done on the cross, his death, his burial, his resurrection, him sitting at the right hand of the Father, that is the righteousness of God. The resurrection proved Jesus was alive. The ascension proved that Jesus was accepted. And the Spirit now convinces the world that the one they rejected is the only true righteous one. He's the only one. This conviction destroys what, man, the world is eat up with, and that is self-righteousness. The Spirit reveals that Christ is righteous, and get this, church, we are not. We are not. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, the Bible tells me, Paul says, that it is he who was made, it was he that knew no sin, that was made to be sin, for who? For you and for me. Romans chapter 10, Romans 10, chapter 3. Here we go. The Bible says this, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness, and they are, and going about to establish their own righteousness, and they do, have not submitted themselves, and they've not, unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that, and in my Bible, I've underlined it, believeth. That is the end. It is when I believe, I put my faith in the one, it is then that I am found righteous, not because of anything I've done, everything that he has done. And then what he does is when you get to John chapter 16, you get to verse 11. Here's the part where a lot of people get confused. He says, and of judgment, because the prince of this world, notice the language here, is judged, because it's already, hey, in God's mind, already done. Because why? Well, because God knows our tomorrow. God knows all. And in doing so, he tells them, listen, the judgment, the prince of this world, he is judged. It's not that he will be judged, he is judged. Jesus does not primarily say judgment is coming. He says judgment has already begun. Satan's sentence has already been rendered. Rendered for what? The crushing of the serpent's head, death. The cross looked like Satan's victory, but it was actually his condemnation. The resurrection declared that sin loses, death loses, hell loses, Satan loses, but it's Christ that wins. It is Christ that wins. And what we have to remind ourselves is that as a lost person, we as saved people, there ought to be concern within our hearts and within our minds for that of the people that we work with, that we go to church with, that we have family time with, that we go to the marketplace with. Why? Well, because without the filling of the Spirit of God, They have no hope. They have no hope. A lost person has no hope. But I'm thankful today that my Bible would teach me that the Spirit of God, He does convict the world. He convicts them of the sin of unbelief. All week long, y'all. Listen, all week long. Psalm 23. Who knew you could go 5 days with Psalm 23? We did. And each night, I believe I spoke for about 45 minutes with a group of students that had their Bibles out and their notebooks rolling. And you ready? And they're hungry. And I would tell them each night about this Savior. I would tell them each night about the fact that, listen, if you don't have the Good Shepherd, you need the Good Shepherd. I would remind them on the next night, I don't know whose voice you're following, but I'm going to tell you, we're all following a voice somewhere, and we need to make sure the voice that we're following is truth. I would remind them that, listen, church, we all go through those valleys. As a believer in Jesus Christ, I'm not saved out of the valley. No, I still go through those dark valleys. But man, I'm thankful that I've got one that has gone before me through the darkest valley, and He has made that way a little easier. And then I would remind them that there is going to be a home one day. Just as I would remind you, everybody in this room, you're going to spend eternity of one or two places. There's no limbo. We're not Catholics. And there's no reincarnation. We're not Buddhist. I don't care what Brandon Lake says, how he confirmed the guy from Rolling Stone that you can be a Christian Buddhist and be a find a place within that of God's house. I will tell you, ready? Reincarnation is from the pit of hell. The only two places we will spend eternity is either going to be in hell or it's going to be in heaven. It's left to you. And what happens is, as Hebrews has reminded us, that you ready? It's appointed once for man to die, but then there's the judgment. You see, judgment has already taken place. Death has already been defeated. And you ready? And I am thankful that today I will never experience the sting of death. As a born-again believer, but listen, you ready? Why do we not want everyone else to experience that? I'm reminded as I read the book, the Bible, in Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15, there is this thing called the Great White Throne Judgment. And those that die in their unbelief, they will be called up from the dead. And they will be judged for their sins. They will be cast into their lake of fire, where they will spend eternity. As long as you want to spend in heaven is as long as those people is going to spend in that of a place called hell, under the judgment of that of God. Oh yes, I know there's some that teaches annihilationism, and I'm sure there's some that teaches that we just kind of go away at the moment of death, again, alive from the pit of hell. Read the Word of God. Let the Word of God show you what the Word of God teaches about those two places. And what we need to understand is, as the Spirit of God has come, the Spirit of God has come to convict us of the sin of unbelief. He's to remind us that there is a righteous one, and that is Jesus Christ. And He's told us that the judgment has already taken place, and that if you don't confess, you don't submit, that same judgment is for you as well. Jesus does not point first to a future courtroom, church. He points to a verdict already announced. Guilty. Guilty. There are two possibilities this morning. The Spirit is either convicting you, or your heart has become very hard. Nobody remains neutral under the preaching of God's Word. The Spirit is either drawing, the Spirit is exposing, the Spirit is awakening, the Spirit is correcting, the Spirit is sanctifying, or, hold on a minute, or the heart is resisting Him. And so for the lost, conviction is mercy. God is showing you that you need Jesus. You need Jesus. And for the saved, conviction is evidence of a relationship. The Father disciplines His children because they belong to Him. A dead man feels nothing. A spiritual sensitivity is evidence that the Spirit is at work in a believer's life. Is He at work in your life? You claim to be a believer. Is He at work within your life. The absence of conviction, church, is not freedom. It is danger. The absence of conviction, whether it be a lost or a saved, it is not freedom, it is danger. The presence of conviction is not God abandoning you. Please know that. It is evidence that the Spirit of God is still working upon your heart. And church, I am thankful for the working of the Spirit within my heart. I'm thankful for the conviction that the Spirit of God brings within my life. It reminds me of who my Father is. Are you saved or are you lost?